before I introduce the text, let me just make a quick reference to Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13 and 14. You all remember what that text says. It says, "Wherefore saith the Lord, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth, and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precepts of men." Let's pause there. That says that your respect for Christ is not Bible-based. It's based upon what others have said. It's based upon what others have said. I remember about 12 years ago, during a presidential campaign, when Jesse Jackson was running, somebody told one of the other candidates, "Did you know that Jesse Jackson said this about you?" And then the candidate erupted with an angry response. And it turned out Jesse Jackson never said that. So his response was not predicated on the truth. It was predicated on what someone else said. That illustration is of great value to us today because this is how we respond. We erupt. We become joyful. Our emotions are set based upon the precepts of men. That's what it says. Their fear towards me is taught by the precept of men. There's all type of precepts. All type of judgments. Somebody once criticized me, challenging my authenticity, because my grass wasn't kept cut to the level that they thought. Now, don't mistake what I'm saying. The Lord wants you to keep your house neat and trim. That's just not the standard of your eternal life. That's somebody else's standard. And there are those that think, and I know there are people out there that think this, I used to think the very same way. There are those that think that if you eat food that the Lord defines to be clean, because somebody else says that it's bad, and they list all these negatives, therefore you're in bad shape. Your fear towards Christ is taught by not the unction of the Bible, but by the precept of men. I challenge each one of you to take stock in that statement. I want you to take inventory of how you react. Study your reactions and see if you become agitated, not because the Bible condemns something, but because your training or your understanding is limited to what men have told you. You really can't be a servant of the Lord, can you? How can the Lord ever please you if your whole perspective about His intervention in your life is enveloped in what other people have said? This is one of the reasons why the Spirit of Prophecy tells us not to speculate. First Selected Messages, page 174. She says, don't speculate about who's going to make it to 144,000. All of E.G. White's commands are underscored by the doctrine that every belief you have has to be validated from Scripture. Scriptures don't allow for you to command others not to speculate. But the problem with human speculation is that they develop theories and fall in love with them, and it becomes impossible to tear them away. Like the theory, the Babylonian theory, that Adam's spirit died. They find the need to come up with that concept because they're not clearly reading the Scriptures. The Scripture says, in the day that ye eat of the fruit, ye shall surely die. It does not say what they think that it says. In the day that ye eat of the fruit, that very self-same day, you're going to die. The Bible was telling Adam that when he consumed the forbidden fruit, that he would no longer be immortal. He would be scheduled for death. And true to the Lord's word, where's Adam? He's in the grave. Yet where are all the people in the other worlds who did not eat of the forbidden fruit? They're still alive. There's no need to conjure up theories, Some people say, well, a day is 1,000 years to the Lord, and Adam died before 1,000 years. You don't need to understand it that way. What you need to understand is that when Adam ate the forbidden fruit, he was no longer an immortal being. He was a being scheduled for death. This is why Paul tells us in Hebrews chapter 9, it is given to everybody to die. Then the judgment. The judgment is what preserves us from death. This is one of the things we talked about last week. I'm belaboring the point because I want you to understand that we are consumed. It's natural and it's instinctive. We are consumed with the idea, and we relate to the Lord based upon what others have taught us and not based upon what the Bible teaches. And this presents a problem. That's why in Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13 and 14, it says, wherefore saith the Lord, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. Therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder. For the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hidden. The day is going to come when the things that you've been taught by the people whom you've esteemed as being wise and prudent is not going to come to fruition. It's not going to be able to stand. The Lord has hidden those things. So look back into your life and look at some of the people that have influenced you. Look at some of the wise people that have forged your thinking. And then go back to the Scriptures and examine those things and see if they have virtue and value. That's what you need to do. One of the themes that has dominated our thinking, and occasionally when I give studies or somebody else gives studies and attempts to convince their friends or their loved ones of the truth that we teach, inevitably, because we prove from Scripture that Jesus did not pre-exist, people therefore dig deep into their Scriptures looking for evidence. They can't find it. For exactly this reason, their concept of Christ is based upon the teachings and the precepts of men. But occasionally, and when I hear this, I know that it's somebody that's really associated with, you know, Adventist scholarship. They may have appealed to somebody in high position. And they will cite the Scripture of Micah chapter 5. Micah chapter 5 seems to indicate to them that the Lord preexisted. Unfortunately, on careful examination of what Micah chapter 5 says, you see clearly that this could not be a description of Jesus. How many are familiar with Micah chapter 5? Good. We don't need to have a lot of background then. In your study of Micah chapter 5, have you reviewed Micah chapter 3 and chapter 4? Well, that's the best way to study Micah chapter 5, because it points you back to episodes that are described in the previous chapter. In fact, the very first verse, the first word, says now. Now is what we consider an adverb. It is what I call a conjunctive adverbial clause. Conjunctive means it conjoins an expression that preceded it. Because how could you say now? Now let's have a study. The assumption is that you were doing something else beforehand, right? And you're trying to make a transition. To cease what you were doing before and to advance into a study. Therefore, you need to understand the events of Micah chapter 4. Because that introduces to you what we find here. But this is not what the precepts of men have undertaken in their attempts to understand Micah chapter 5. It says, now gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops. He hath laid siege against us. They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. Automatically, when you read that, you say, well, this is talking about Jesus. But you think it's talking about Jesus because you think Jesus preexisted. Therefore, you are tempted to skew the entire verse according to the precepts of men, rather than listen to what exactly it says. It doesn't say they shall kill the judge of Israel. It says they shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. Who's the judge of Israel?
Christ,
exactly. You know, we saw in Deuteronomy chapter 32 that Israel was given by the Most High for an inheritance to Christ, to the Lord. Let's quickly revisit that. Chapter 32, verse 7. It says, remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations, according to the chronology that I have in my book. This took place in B.C. 1451. That means it was close to 3,500 years ago, approximating that. Moses at that time is telling them to go back many generations. So he's taking them all the way back to creation. Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee. Thy elders, and they will tell thee. When the Most High, can you get any higher than the Most High? When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance. How many nations? A plurality. All the nations of the earth. He divided. This is why the people of Myanmar live in Myanmar. Because God gave them that land. This is why the people in Peru live in Peru. God gave the Peruvians that land. And the Aborigines. And the English. America is a unique place because it's called the wilderness of the people. It's where all the nations have gathered. You study Matthew chapter 25, you see greater meaning for that. It talks about when the Lord shall gather all the nations. Then shall he put on his right hand the sheep and on his left hand the goats. I'm paraphrasing, of course. It says, when the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. Well, what's that number? Anybody ever find out what the number of the children of Israel is? Where is that found in the Bible? The Most High has a number in mind. He had a time epoch in mind. 6,000 years. And he told us that the children of Israel that are going to govern the planet are counted as 144,000. That's the number that God had set for the children of Israel. That's what it takes to rule this planet. 6 billion, 7 billion, whatever. It may not be that many. That's the number of people that I'm told that are alive today on the planet. But let's say there's 3 or 4 billion that are saved, including the resurrected. They're going to need governance. The Lord is going to continue to respect their ethnicity. He said, when the Most High divided the nations, their inheritance, and when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people. His what? His portion. The Lord's portion is his people. So who is the judge of Israel? Christ. That's the name that he ascribes himself. We saw in Isaiah 42, he said, my name is the Lord. He says, that's my name forever. We see in Matthew chapter 7, many shall come unto me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, in thy name. So they recognize his name to be the Lord. Now, I wanted an opportunity to clear this point up in case anybody gets confused. We've identified Christ as his name. And we identify the Lord as his name. It's not unusual for people to have more than one name. David has to declare the name of the Lord. He has to open up the scriptures and show all of his names. What are some of his other names?
Michael,
good.
Lord.
Melchizedek, good.
Lord.
Lord, the word of the Lord, on some occasions the Lord of hosts. That seems to be more like a transitory title.
Jehovah.
Good. These are all names. You've forgotten one. Remember when Moses went down to Egypt, was ready to be sent down to Egypt?
The I am.
The I am, yes. But, and then Lord Moses asked the Lord, who should I tell him to send me? He says, I am. He says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is my name forever. He's going to eternally be the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. No matter how humiliated Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are, their seed and their posterity, he's going to be their God. In fact, just before he punished Sodom and Gomorrah, he at that time was corresponding personally with Abraham. The Lord said, shall I show unto Abraham that thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation. He's going to become what?
A great and mighty nation.
A great and mighty nations. A great and mighty nation. Abraham's become a singular nation. It's going to be great and mighty. But look what happens. It says, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. This is what Deuteronomy 32 is trying to show us. The Lord stretched out all the nations according to the number of Israel. God wants to bless the planet Earth. And the only way they can be blessed is if they're given their head. Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. How are the people of Myanmar going to be blessed? They're suffering now. Their only way they could have their suffering eternally relieved is to find shelter in the time of storm. They have to be blessed by Father Abraham. See, that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation. Don't let anybody deceive you. I know what the teachings and the precepts of men tell you, that if you become a Christian, you automatically become the seed of Abraham. Paul says you're grafted in. But the Lord is not talking about grafting in. Because there's evidently a group of people that are called nations that are going to be blessed by a singular nation. They have to be mutually exclusive. One can't be the other. In fact, the Lord, during his ministry in John chapter 8, parsed the difference. During his discourse in John 8, the Lord acknowledged that the Jews, the people that were planning to kill him, were sons and daughters of Abraham. Then he altered that. And he says, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Doesn't sound like a blessed people, does it? Whither I go, ye cannot come. Ye are from beneath. I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore to you that ye shall die in your sin. For if ye believe not that I am, King James puts the word he there. If ye believe not that I am, ye shall die in your sin. Unless you believe that Christ is, unless somebody identifies to you who Christ is, you're scheduled for death.
Hence,
there are two classes of Jews. Don't look at the numbers. Remember the illustration of Moses. The Lord, in Numbers chapter 14, said that he will destroy the whole nation. Everybody. Everybody that he liberated from Egypt. And make a great and mightier nation out of Moses' seed. Therefore, the Lord wasn't concerned with numbers. Being a genetic descendant of Abraham is only half the story. It's important. But you can't bless anybody if you're going to die in your sins, can you? There's two classes. There are those descendants of Abraham that believe, and there are those that disbelieve. Those that disbelieve die in their sins. John chapter 8, it says, then said Jesus unto those Jews that believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. I mentioned the people of Myanmar because they had a recent catastrophe. Their land was smitten by a typhoon. And millions of people are suffering as we speak now, today, because of that. They need freedom. What good does it do you if you're living in comfort and then you lose everything the next day? You're not free. The children of Abraham who believe on the Lord, who believe in the I Am, they are the ones that are going to bring freedom to the world. They're the ones that are going to bless the nations. So Christ said, I go my way, and ye shall seek me. That's what they're doing today. They're looking high and low, left and right. The people who refuse to believe that Christ is are seeking him, and they can't find him. And they're scheduled to die in their sins. Why? The Lord says, surely Abraham shall become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he shall command his children and his household after him. And they shall keep the ways of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord might bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of. Yeah. The problem in the world is that we lack justice and judgment. And the people that are in control, the people who rule, are not skillful. You can't really blame them. It'd be ridiculous if you had to rely upon your spleen to do your thinking, right? Or if you had to rely upon some other organ. Your brain is what's supposed to govern. And since the children of Israel fell into disrepute, they fell out of power. And other people on the earth had to rule. And that's why there's so much misery. But we see here that the Most High gave to the Lord. What did he do? In Deuteronomy chapter 32, he says, for the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. I like the two words there. It says, for the Lord's portion is his people. The children of Israel belong to the Lord. They're his portion. They are his inheritance. But the world doesn't understand that the Lord is not going to keep his inheritance. What does it say in Luke chapter 12? Somebody have that memorized? Otherwise, we have to turn to it. It says, and the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward, whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of meat in due season? The Lord wants to feed his people. He wants to graduate them and educate them. So he finds a faithful and wise steward, and he makes them ruler of the household. Well, the sad reality is, then the people that are ruling the household are not faithful, and they're not wise. I didn't make that up. That's what the Bible says. It says, whom his Lord shall make ruler. Therefore, what he teaches is in contradistinction to what they teach. They're teaching the doctrines and the precepts of men. Those things are going to all be done away with. All of those things. Some of the things that you think are precious and just special, you're going to find out are erroneous and ugly. You're going to find out. You're going to find out that those things cannot bring joy and happiness. Already, there's some folks that want to place restrictions on the Lord's diet when he celebrates the return of Jerusalem. They want him to celebrate by eating carrots and broccoli. So you see how already the precepts of men are at war with your happiness. They don't want to hear the loud music. They don't want to see the dancing. But the folks that are joyed over Israel's return are going to be doing those things. What is this? Is this the teachings of the Bible, or is this the teachings of the precepts of men? It says, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. That's amazing. This servant, he starts feeding meat in due season, even before his Lord returns. So the Lord pronounces a blessing on him. What's the blessing? It's the same blessed man that the Lord describes in Matthew chapter 23, verses 31 through 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. See, the leaders of ancient Israel were frustrating the Lord because he wanted to protect the laity from the onslaught that was coming. But they would kill the prophets. But ye would not. Behold, I say unto you, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And verily, evidently, they're going to see a blessed man. He's an enlightener. He comes in the name of the Lord. And this has to be the same person, the faithful wise steward. For it says, blessed is that servant, whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Then the next statement is the reason why we are in here in Luke. So you don't want to miss this statement. It says, of a truth, I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. Wow. Now do you understand why he says, he that is greatest unto you, let him be your minister. He's got meat in due season that countervails the precepts and the teachings of men. You can be blessed by your kinship and by your association. He's non-exclusionary. Anybody can come. Red, yellow, black, and white. Seventh-day Adventist, Davidian Seventh-day Adventist, nominal Christian, outright heathen. Anybody at this time can come and step into the position of blessing, into the position of rank. It says, of a truth I say unto you, that he will make a ruler over all that he hath. So what does he have?
Is this most important thing?
Exactly. Israel is his inheritance. He also has the commands, the testimony that Father gave to him. That's why he says, I will raise up again in the last day, and I will raise him up again in the last day, to declare the testimony. Because it's the only thing that can save you. There is no other salvation. That's why we find in Isaiah chapter 65, verse 8, thus saith the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and one saith, destroy it not, for a blessing is in it. Seems like we're talking a lot about blessings, aren't we? The blessing. We talked about the blessing of the children of Abraham. The blessing of the faithful and wise steward. And now it talks about this other blessing. A blessing is in it. So will I do for my servants' sake, that I may not destroy them all. I will bring forth a seed out of Jacob. Aren't you anxious? Isn't that something to look forward to? I know we've been taught to scan the horizon for the second coming, and we still are looking forward to Jesus' return, his visible return. But that doesn't mean that's the only thing, the only promise in the Bible we should look forward to, right? And I will bring forth a seed out of Jacob. And I mentioned the second coming, not to diminish that. But how long do you think that Father knew that there was going to be a second coming? That Jesus would appear? That's an important event, isn't it? He knew that from the beginning of time. Believe me, Father's very smart. He knew that. So do you think that he did not know the emergence of the seed from the beginning of time? And I will bring forth a seed out of Jacob, and out of Judah, listen to this, an inheritor of my mountains. Whose mountains are they? They're Christ's mountains. He's going to give it to the inheritor, the seed that comes out of Jacob. See, it's wrong to become stubborn and say, no, no. I'm only going to believe that Christ is the smartest person and that he's the only one that I need to study about, and there's not going to be anybody under him that's going to rule. That is not a very wise position because it's not founded on Scripture. If you want eternal life, you have to search the Scriptures. For in them, you think you have eternal life. And there they will testify of Christ. And inherit of my mountains, and my elect shall inherit it, and my servants shall dwell there. So this is a great day coming, isn't there?
Amen.
The Most High gave the inheritance to Christ, and Christ, in turn, gives it to the faithful and wise steward. I'm thinking of another text. I want to zero in on this point a little bit more. Let's turn to Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 2. Just a short text to underscore what we've been talking about so far. It says, "Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion." Read verse 10. "For lo, I come, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, saith the Lord." That's why Jerusalem is going to say, "Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." Because he's going to dwell invisibly in our presence. "And many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and shall be my people. And I will dwell in the midst of thee." Now these nations, this is what we're talking about, all the way back in Deuteronomy. I think it's important to make a point here, and emphasize a point here. When you're dealing with righteousness in Scripture, you're dealing with truths that God has known for a long time. We're late getting on board. He has to reveal these things to us. So Moses was telling you that way back in creation, he divided the nations. And he gave Jacob to Christ. But the reason why he did it, he didn't according to the number of the children of Israel. Because he wanted the children of Israel to preside over the nations. That's the way Father designed it. He wanted the 144,000 to rule. And this is what we're discussing here. It says, "And many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and shall be my people. And I will dwell in the midst of thee," not the nations. Evidently, they're Christ's people, and he's hidden. He's in the middle of the 144,000. He's here in this house. "I will dwell in the midst of thee. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me." Have you been studying the commandments of the Lord as articulated during this 3.5 year ministry? "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me." You don't want to miss this point. "And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. If a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him. And we will come unto him and make our abode with him." That's why in Isaiah chapter 8, the message is God with us. The presence of God is with us. Because we honor his commandments. God is the Spirit. They that worship God, worship him in spirit and in truth. You can't honor God by thinking he's somebody that he's not. You can't honor Christ by thinking that he's someone that's not. But it tells you here, "And many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and shall be my people, and I will dwell in the midst of thee." If you would read the text above, you'd see that thee refers to the gathering of the people. The 144,000. "And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto thee." So you're going to know that somebody else called the Lord of hosts has sent the person called me, which is Christ, unto you, Israel. We've shown that the Lord of hosts is the one that's been given mastery over the hosts. Authority over those represents Jesus. You're going to know that Jesus sent me, Christ, unto you. Hence, you're going to gain greater knowledge about Jesus and Christ. As soon as you put down the precepts and the teachings of men. "And the Lord shall inherit Judah, his portion in the Holy Land." We misread that. We thought that Judah was going to receive Judah's portion. It doesn't say that. Because it would not exclude the others. Judah had 11 brothers, right? He had Ephraim, he had Manasseh, he had Simeon, he had Reuben, he had Issachar, he had Naphtali. Come on, help me. Zebulun, he had Dan. See, all of those have a portion in the land. It's telling you that the Lord is going to inherit Judah, the Lord's portion in the Holy Land. That's why it says that the elect is going to come from the house of Judah. Well, David came from the house of Judah. And this is the promise to his seed. And the Lord shall inherit Judah, his portion in the Holy Land, and shall choose Jerusalem again. We're in the annals of time, now that we've studied and grasped this point, whereby the Lord transfers his inheritance over to a servant. Where do you suppose, in the annals of time, this decision to do this was made? 1844? 1930? Yesterday? This is the plan of salvation. His Father knew this plan from the beginning. He may not have told Christ and the Holy Spirit all of the dimensions of it yet. He certainly didn't tell Lucifer. He had it in his mind from the beginning of time. You never really, sometimes when you study, you don't really think of things in that way. I mean, it's obvious that the Father knew that. But you ever attempt to ask yourself how long he knew it? Just to kickstart yourself into your appreciation of the Father and who he is. Just to get some sort of semblance. Because the question comes up now in this study. It says, now gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops. We're in Micah chapter 5, verse 1. Now gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops. He hath laid siege against us, and they shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. They're going to smite whom? The judge of Israel, which is Christ. This is the person whom the Lord of hosts, which is Jesus, is going to send to the nations when his work with the seven churches is done. Now, how in the world do you suppose they could smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek? It's got to be, his hidden presence got to be hidden in a person. That's right. They didn't have the nerve to climb Mount Sinai and smite him, did they? When he spoke, they were terrified. Do you think that he is less formidable today or 2,000 years ago? No, of course not. In fact, he told us, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. The me there is Moses. Unto him shall ye hearken. Malachi chapter 4 says, remember the law of Moses. Give with the statutes and the judgments. Well, the statutes and judgments refer to the other statutes and judgments that he communicated to Moses. This is the law of Moses given along with the statutes and judgments. That's a law. Unto him shall ye hearken. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him shall ye hearken. According to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God at Horeb in the day of assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see that great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, I used to be frustrated with that because I wanted to say Moses. But it's important that it says me because you realize there's a personal communication between Christ and Moses that he's revealing to the people. And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee. And I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require of him. Therefore, we have two people here. We have Christ, the one whose hidden presence was placed upon the prophet, which is Jesus. Scriptures plainly show that. Namely, John chapter 4. And that's how he communed. You could gather some sort of semblance of what's being said here. The children of Israel were too intimidated by the Lord to have him commune directly. So he hid his presence on Jesus. And what did they do? They took the proverbial rod and smote him in the cheek. That's what Micah 5, chapter 1 and 2 is saying. Jesus died on Calvary, but Christ, while he rested upon it, received all of their abuse. So it says, they shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. The next verse is important in our study. It says, but thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel. This is prophecy of the faithful and wise steward, the one to whom Christ transfers authority. Because Israel was originally given to whom?
Christ.
Originally given to Christ. So it says, out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from old, from everlasting. That's all that is telling you. It's not telling you that Jesus preexisted. As the elders who promote the doctrines and the precepts of men have tried to con you to think the Bible was saying. It's telling you that David's emergence is part of the plan of salvation, whose going forth had been from old, even from everlasting. It's giving you an assurance that it's going to happen. Father has determined it. He structured the localities of all the nations based upon this principle. Bethlehem Ephratah. What do we know about that? Genesis chapter 35, verse 19. Oh, you're familiar with the story. This is about Rachel and her death. Remember, you know who Rachel is? That was Jacob's beloved wife. It says, and Jacob called the name of the place where God spake with him Bethel. Bethel, now the name is extended to Bethlehem. Verse 15 of Genesis 35. And they journeyed from Bethel, and there was but a little way to come to Ephrath. And Rachel travailed, and she had hard labor. And verse 19. And Rachel died and was buried in the way of Ephrath, which is Bethlehem. Whatever the significance, you're seeing the etymology of these two words, Bethlehem, Ephratah. Then we find in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 12, now David was the son of that Ephratite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, and he had 8 sons. So Jesse is the one through whom David descended. And since David descended from Jesse, look what the Lord promised to David. In 2 Samuel, chapter 7. We've been over this before. David was deliberating whether he should build the Lord a house of cedar. And the Lord, through the prophet Nathan, gave him the answer. It says, moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more. So Christ is looking all the way down to our day. It's amazing, isn't it? This is what we've uncovered as we read Zechariah chapter 2. You see, he's going to gather them and give them their place in the Holy Land. Neither, in fact, it was Isaiah 65, my servant shall inherit it, and my elect shall dwell there. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them anymore as before time. So we know that has to apply to today. Because if there's one thing that's certain about the children of Israel, is they're afflicted by the children of wickedness. And since the time that I command the judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, verse 11, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. The Lord is making David a house. Imagine that. It's not talking about a house of bricks, mortar, stone. It's talking about a household of the faithful. That the Lord is gathering merely to give it to the descendant of Bethlehem Ephrathah. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. So he's David's seed, and David was from Bethlehem Ephrathah, right? Therefore his seed has to emerge from that same locality. I'm not saying he's going to be born in that same locality. I'm saying that that's the root of his lineage. This is why we have the tree of Isaiah 11. It shows a branch shall grow out of his roots. Not going to grow up out of somebody else's roots. It's rooted in Bethlehem Ephrathah, the place where Jacob first settled, and very gradually. And he shall build an house for my name, and I will establish his throne and his kingdom
forever.
So how long is that going to last? How many weeks? How many years is that going to last? What year is this? This is May the 9th, 2008, right? Is it the 9th today?
Mm-hmm.
Yes. When we get to May the 9th, 5008, will this promise still prevail? I like to ask questions like that because we just let words just swim through our heads. What about May the 8th, 15008? Does that fall under the purview of forever? Is there a date that does not fall, a future date that does not fall under the purview of forever? He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, you know this could be talking about Jesus. But Jesus' sacrifice could not have been honored if he committed iniquity. Our hope would have been lost. But not this servant, whose going forth has been for forever, from eternity. He says, if he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men. And with the stripes of the children of men, etc. I'm not going to comment on that because I know you guys are probably not familiar with being chastened by the rod of men. Now gather thyself in troops. But thou Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little amongst the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth to me that is to be ruler in Israel. Okay, we're almost done, but I just want to highlight and underscore another point. He's to be what in Israel?
Ruler.
Ruler. Why in the world would he be ruler in Israel? What's the point? This is what Israel asked for. They asked for Christ to rule them through a surrogate. Through the hidden presence of a surrogate. This was the law of Moses. Christ is not a lawbreaker. Are you familiar with Ezekiel chapter 34? We're not going to read this whole chapter, so don't get scared. Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, who came?
The word
of the Lord.
Christ.
Yes. Son of man. What do you call it? He called Ezekiel son of man. Prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? There's a point of interim whereby somebody is exploiting Israel for their own benefit. All that lovely music you've been hearing on the radio all these many years. You see, tempted to, you know, snap your finger and tap your toes to it. Somebody's been making money and not feeding the flock. All that hard labor that your ancestors went through, somebody has been exploiting Israel. Everywhere you go, the ones that they feel as if are worthless, they discard. Those that need healing, and those that need help, they, instead of healing them and nursing them to strength, they cast them into the gutter. That's the shepherds of Israel. Israel was established to be shepherded and to be led. That was Jerusalem's responsibility from the beginning. But they failed. The prophets gave warning because you can't shepherd Israel without Christ. If there's a danger, you need to have your ears open. The Lord uses the illustration of chickens under her wing. Because some of the enemies of chickens are not only on the ground, they're in the air. And the chicken hawk is not big enough to attack the hen. But the little chicks that stray, they swoop down, poof, and pick them up. That's the metaphor that Christ used. The further you strayed from Him, the greater the hazard. And instead of the leaders heeding the call, I don't know how the chicken makes her call, but the chickens know and they hear and they respond. But instead of the leaders heeding this call, they kill the prophets. And this is the reason why they found themselves in this state of destitution. It says, the diseased have you not strengthened, neither have you healed that which was sick, neither have you bound up that which was broken, neither have you bought again that which was driven away, neither have you sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty have you ruled them. This is not talking about the Adventist ministry. I'll give them a break. Whenever I get an opportunity to find some pleasant thing to relate to them, because when you read the Sabbath reportedly and they quote this, they're often very defensive about it. This is talking to people that afflict Israel today, the people that rule over them. So we had the ruler yesterday who was the judge of Israel. And what happened? Well, let's see. Let's turn to Kings. 1 Kings chapter 14, verse 15 and 16. For the Lord shall smite Israel as a reed is shaken in the water. And he shall root up Israel out of this good land, which he gave to their fathers, and shall scatter them beyond the river, because they have made their road, provoking the Lord to anger. And he shall give Israel up. So do what? He shall give Israel up because of the sins which Jeroboam, who did sin, and who made Israel to sin. This is a prophecy about 10 tribes of Israel. He gave them up. This is why when the Lord came and rested upon the prophet Jesus, there was only Judah around. Because Israel had been given up. And this is how they got into this state of declension. Because they rejected the Lord's leadership. That's not going to prevail forever. This is why we're in Ezekiel chapter 34. It says about this ruler who's going forth has been forever. From forever. Verse 22, Ezekiel 34. Therefore will I save my flock, and they shall no more be a prey. And I will judge between cattle and cattle. He still considers them his flock. He's going to save them. That's glorious, isn't it? That's what the prodigal son is all about. That's a grand and glorious day. You may not feel like singing and dancing and eating the fatty cow. But if you knew what it meant for the nations, if you knew the joy that it meant for humanity, you'd get down and break dance. The reason why you can sit contained now is because you don't have a full appreciation of the blessing of Father Abraham. When Jerusalem returns back into the Father's embrace, that is a day of glory and a day of bliss. That is a day of freedom. Then said Jesus to those Jews of believers, if you continue my word, what is the, how's the rest of it go? Then are you my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. To know the truth, you've got to be taught the truth. That's a glorious day. It's like I think of Michael, David's wife, Saul's daughter. She didn't appreciate the return of the ark. But David knew. So he went out and was dancing with the virgins in the streets. You see, and his robe maybe opened up a little. And, it looked to his wife, Saul's daughter, he's making a complete buffoon and fool of himself. You ever see anybody like that? You see what I'm saying? It looks as if he's making a complete buffoon and fool of himself. So it says she, what does it say?
Despised
him. She despised him. David came back and had a few words for her. Do you think this is something? Wait till you see what the Lord's going to give me. And then the Lord cursed her. You don't want to be on the receiving side of the Lord's curses. You want to joy in the things that the Lord is joy. The return of the Ark of the Covenant was a great day. It's like the return of Jerusalem. People should not despise that. That's a great day of victory. For heaven and for earth. That's the day when the Father in Christ, that's the day when they're honored. They've made these promises early on in time, and now they come to fruition. I feel like almost like dancing now.
I do too. Shall we?
It's a great day.
Amen.
Therefore will I save my flock, and they shall no more be a prey, and I will judge between cattle and cattle. And I will set up one shepherd over them. This is the Lord speaking. This is Christ speaking. I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them. What's he going to feed them? Yeah, this is a metaphor. He's going to be a teacher of righteousness. It's one thing to return, but you've got to learn how to serve the Lord. You've got to learn who the Lord is. And you've got to learn how to honor him. And you've got to be taught of God. Then you have eternal peace and joy. And he shall feed them. Even my servant David, he shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. Does that mean anything? Does that mean anything to you? It means something to me. Would you rather the precepts of men? They're going to be done away with. The fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. Therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people. Even the marvelous work and wonder. You'll see those people over in the projects over there? The Lord gave me a house so I could open the door every now and then and look. You see. When you see them raised up to men of integrity and honor, then that's you're going to scratch your head and marvel. How'd that happen? It's going to a marvelous work and a wonder. So let's finish now with that. Micah chapter 5. But thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou may be little among the thousands of Judah. We sing the song of the little town of Bethlehem. I'm not so certain this is even talking about a city. Judah was one of the 12 tribes, and you wouldn't think that they would have 1,000 cities. If you look at Pennsylvania, they may have 1,000 cities. But a town, how small can a town be before it's little among many? One person, right? Though thou be little amongst the thousands of Judah, out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from old, from everlasting. So the day of his emergence is the day of victory. And the Lord has done that. The Father has understood this forever. This is not a revision to the plan of salvation. Therefore, will he give them up? We read that in 1 Kings, where Christ gave up Israel until the time that she which travaileth hath brought forth. For you to understand the time when she is travailed, you have to understand chapter 4. It shows you when Davidia is supposed to labor for the 144,000. That's in our day. And the Bible very clearly and specifically shows you that it's in the last day when the 144,000 are going to be brought forth. David is designated as the shepherd over Israel, as we saw. There's no need in raising them up 3 centuries before then, right? His raising and his ascension commensurates with the day of Israel's return. Therefore will he give them up until the time which she that travailed had brought forth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel. The remnant of who?
Does that mean anything special to you?
That were his brother? The remnant of his brother. The Lord thy God shall raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brother, like unto me, unto him shall ye hearken. Evidently, he's in a sea of brethren that haven't returned to the Lord. And the remnant, those that are left, after the grueling 2700, I think it was, even longer than that, years of being estranged from Christ, they're going to return. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel. And he shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord. And he's not the Lord if he feeds in the strength of the Lord. The Lord elevates him and lifts him up in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. So he feeds in the name of the Lord his God. He's the one who teaches the name of the Lord. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And they shall abide, for now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth. Not only is his greatness contained within Israel, yet he garners rulership over the entire earth. Then it goes on to continue talking about the Assyrian that's going to come into the land. That diverges into a study that we're not prepared to delve into at this time. But as we advance in this study, perhaps part two, we'll be able to unlock even more of the mysteries behind this text. But do you see and do you understand now that Micah chapter 5 does not in the least suggest that Jesus preexisted? We see here that Christ is the one who abode upon Jesus and according to the law of Moses spoke the commandments that were dictated to him by the Father. These commandments are going to be reiterated so that all of Israel can benefit. Remember, it's the law of Moses declared in Oreb for all of Israel. The day is going to come when this testimony is going to be reiterated and made simple. And this is what you're hearing now. It's going to be made simple so that Israel can come into compliance as well. Therefore, your burden as we close this study should be to examine the commands of the Lord and make sure that you yourself understand and come into compliance with all of them. The day is going to come when perhaps we can go over many of the commands. Their gentle speeches and communions, counsels from Christ, his testimony and his commandments that are given to help you to pass in the judgment of the living.